Now, let's read together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Reading again the first 14 verses of that chapter. And the verses that we come to look at this evening are verses 3 to 9. A block of verses there, which we'll see, really have a sustained theme in them. But beginning to read again in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 11, especially verses 3 to 9. But reading again in verse 1 down to verse 14. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbour, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. In these verses that we come to this week in our sermons in Proverbs, we're brought back once again to those two categories of people which Solomon has made mention of in the preceding chapter of the book. You remember, of course, in other places of the book of Proverbs as well. The two categories of people, you remember, are simply referred to as the righteous and the unrighteous, or the wicked and the righteous, or the righteous and the transgressors. And as we've seen, of course, when the book of Proverbs takes up that terminology to speak of those two categories of people, then ultimately, in the light of the whole Word of God that God has given to us in our day, we see that these terms are really so many synonyms or so many equivalents for what we would simply call believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bear in mind again some of those outstanding statements of the Word of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, says the Bible. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. And when the Word of God speaks along those lines, of course, it is speaking about the ability or the natural capacity that a man or a woman might think that they have to make them stand right before God and find acceptance before God. And of course, when it comes to any natural ability or any natural capacity or anything else, the Bible is making it absolutely clear that not one of us can stand before God nor find acceptance before the God with whom we have to do. We do not have that ability. We do not have that capability. And the Word of God then, when it speaks about none being righteous, none seeking after God and so on, it's that kind of position that it's speaking about, that not one of us can come before God. Not one of us, in fact, has any righteousness to enable us to appear before the God with whom we have to do. So then, in the terms of the fullness of the Word of God, when you read in the book of Proverbs about the righteous and the unrighteous, the righteous and the wicked, and so then ultimately, as I say, it is those two categories of people that this world is divided up into, namely, those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not. Those who have never exercised a heartfelt trust in Christ that he will save their soul, take them through this world and into life eternal to be with himself forevermore. And it's only as a person does exercise faith in Christ, then they pass into that category of being accounted as righteous, as being accounted as acceptable in the eyes of the Lord their God. That righteousness, of course, is not through anything that they have been able to perform in and of themselves, but it's on account of the fact that the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Savior has been imparted to them, imputed to them, accounted to them for their righteousness. So that trusting in Christ, they stand in Christ, and standing in Christ, as the Bible says, they are accepted in the beloved Son, not for their righteousness, but on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Savior. So then, when we read about the righteous, the just, the upright, and so on, in the book of Proverbs, understand that in the fullness of the Word of God, as so many synonyms, as I say, so many equivalents for believers in Jesus Christ the Savior. And then when we read about the unrighteous, the wicked indeed, the transgressors, then that is those people who have never done that one thing necessary. They have never exercised that faith in Christ for the salvation of their soul, and they stand still then in that natural condition of unrighteousness, and in that position where they are not yet accepted, because they have not yet accepted Jesus Christ the Savior. So with that established in our minds again, my friends, for this evening, let's just turn to that particular set of verses out of Proverbs. We're shown some more of the contrast that exists between the righteous and the unrighteous, believers and unbelievers. And again, you see, as the verses go, especially with that wee word but that keeps coming in all the time throughout this chapter as the previous one, you'll see that it is contrast that he's speaking about. Contrast that exists between the righteous and the unrighteous. Contrast that exists for our understanding between believers in Jesus Christ and those who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the verses are pointing to on a whole, they're pointing to the issues of time and eternity. They are pointing to the issues of this world which now is and that world which is yet to be. And when you begin to look at these two categories of people in relation to both of those worlds, then you'll see that the verses are telling us something about the progress or the pathway that both of those parties make through this world in time, now, and then they are telling us something about the position of each of those two parties in eternity, in that world that is yet to be then. That's essentially what the verses are speaking about. That's essentially what the verses are setting before us. And on top of that, of course, then, you have that which prescribes the pathway that we should take through this world and time. And you have that indeed which provides the passport, if you like, into eternity to give us that position before God in that world that shall never end. So we can keep those things in our minds. First of all, the progress or the pathway of believers and unbelievers through this world at this present time now. And then the positions of believers and unbelievers in that world that is yet to be in eternity when God wraps up all the affairs of this world. And underlying all of that, that which prescribes the progress or the pathway for us now, and that which provides the passport into eternity to be with God forever and ever. As we look at those things very simply tonight, very straightforwardly, then pray God indeed that we might understand them, that they might be clear to our hearts and to our souls. Have a look then, first of all, at those two verses, verse 3 and then verse 5. And in verse 3 says Solomon, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." And again in verse 5, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." And you can see in those two statements, can you not, that the great issue that's being spoken about there is the issue of progress. It's the issue of guidance, of direction, of being led, of standing or falling, as the case might be. let me say this. When it comes to drawing a contrast between believers and unbelievers, those who are Christ's and those who are not Christ's, then there's nothing that will give a better gauge to our souls, perhaps, than the attitude of heart and mind that a person has as to how they're going to make their way, not only into that world that is yet to be, but in this present world in which we now find ourselves. There is nothing, my friends, that draws a contrast more sharply between a believer and a non-believer than that attitude of heart and mind that each has as to how they are guided and led and directed in this present world. And when Solomon here by the Holy Spirit of God speaks about the manner in which the righteous find their guidance and the manner in which those others, the wicked or the transgressors or whatever, the way they move through this world, then he's drawing a vivid contrast between both, and a contrast that should right be before our eyes right this night to ask ourselves the question, how do we move through this world? How do we live in this present world, how do we make our progress? How do we find our guidance and our leading and our directing through the paths of this present world? You remember with the children this morning, you remember towards the end we looked at that great sin of the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was the sin of the golden calf, as it's sometimes called. But what we're to understand, my friends, is the underlying thing in that sin. They committed idolatry, of course. They bowed down and they worshipped another god, a graven image that they had made. But the real sin of the golden calf, or the real underlying motivation for that sin, was something that was very basic. And it was all this issue, my friends, of being guided by God alone. You see, if there was one thing that characterized the children of Israel as God delivered them out of the land of Egypt to bring them into the land of Canaan, it was God's promise that he would guide them, that he would lead them, that he would direct them all the way that they were to go through that wilderness and on into Canaan at last. In the very promise that he gave at the burning bush when he called Moses, there is embedded there that fact that he's going to lead them. For that purpose, he gives them Moses. He gives them Moses to be a leader and a guide to the people. On top of that, he gives them that remarkable thing that they had, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, to lead them all their journeys through. He gives them his presence because he says, I will be in that cloud to guide you and lead you. He gives them his angel, as it says, to go before you in all the way that you ought to go. And the one thing you see that that nation was privileged was the fact that God undertook to guide them and lead them all their pilgrimage, all their journey through until they came to Canaan at last. Now, when they make the golden calf, you know the request that they make to Aaron when they think that Moses isn't coming back down from Mount Sinai again? When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Make us gods which shall go before us. Provide us with a means of guidance, a means of leading, a means of directing. And my friends, the pathetic thing that they do when they cast all their rings and their earrings and their bracelets into the fire and make a molten calf of their own hands, on that they're going to depend to lead them through the wilderness and all its dangers and traps and into the land of promise at last. But you see what it is. The real issue, my friends, is whether or not they're going to go on to take God's guidance, God's leading, God's directing, or whether they're going to turn to the work of their own hands to depend on that, to lead them all their journey through and to bring them into the land at the end. Has that got an application? My friends, unless you're absolutely planked like between the ears, that's got an application. And what have you got for your guidance in this world? Is it the Lord God Almighty? Are you wandering? Is it some kind of a labyrinth that you find yourself in with no direction and knowing not where you go? Or is your life and your trust in the hands of the Lord God of heaven and earth, who created the world and knows how to guide us through the world? That's the contrast. And as I say, my friends, whatever our attitude is as to our means of being guided and led and directed in this present world, that attitude can quite easily sum up for us which of the two categories we belong to. Do we belong to the upright, to the righteous, to the perfect, to the just? And don't get put off by those words. As I say, those words are simply equivalents for believers in Jesus Christ. Or do you belong to that category of the unrighteous, the wicked, the transgressors, which is simply an Old Testament way of saying those who are not believers in Jesus Christ the Savior? So the words are clear, words are straightforward. You see, they do show that great essential difference between the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, believers and unbelievers. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. And even at this point, you see, you just ask yourself the question, are you under the guiding hand of Almighty God? You're the only one that can ask yourself that question. You're the only one that can provide an answer to that as far as humanity is concerned, my friend. And as we most assuredly are to live in this world, young people, you've got, by God's grace, perhaps you've got a lot of time to live in this world, but how are you going to get through this world? How are you going to go right through all the paths of this world and then into that world that is yet to be? And there is only one way, and it's in Jesus Christ the Savior, and by him being your guide, director, counselor, leader, all of those things which he undertakes to be in the gospel. So, the contrast then, in the progress, the pathway through this world, the contrast in the general is quite clear and ready to see. Now, let's just look into the verse just a wee bit more closely, because, of course, this guidance of God, this directing of God, or directing by God, it's not simply an automatic thing, you see. It's not something that a person can just lay claim to without there being any evidence that indeed they are under the directing and the leading of Almighty God. So have a look at that verse 3 again. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, says Solomon, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. So you see, it's not simply the fact that the person is upright, or the person is righteous, or the person is a believer, but there is a particular thing that this person who is a believer or righteous or whatever, there's something that that person does, so that it's not automatic, it's not a vague thing. And what it is, my friends, there's a particular exercise that this person engages in then, and as that person engages in that exercise, then that person is indeed assured of that guidance of Almighty God. And again, you see how clear-cut the division is. Whether or not we engage in the exercise that is spoken about, most assuredly is going to determine which of the two categories we fit into in this life. And be assured of this also, my friends, you see, that when we speak about believing in Jesus Christ the Lord, it's not simply something that takes place in the mind, it is something that is expressed in the life. It's not simply a matter of believing, it is also a matter of behavior that is consistent with that believing. It's always a danger When you speak about free salvation, when you speak about justification by faith apart from works, people sometimes get it into their mind, oh, well, then to be saved, you don't really have to do anything. Now, that's not the case, my friends. And there is evidence that a person has been saved by the grace of God, and that evidence comes out in the things that they then subsequently do in the course of their life. That lovely old hymn, "There is a green hill far away." And you know that verse that says, "Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do." And whereas you see salvation is without works, as far as us performing works to obtain salvation, true salvation is never apart from works, as far as us performing works in relation to the salvation that we have received. And so when the Word of God speaks about us believing, my friends, it's not only that we simply believe, but there is a behavior consistent with the believing. And when it comes to a believer's guidance through this world, my friends, then the believer's guidance has to do with the believer's behavior in relation to that guidance. So, what is that behavior? You see what Solomon says there about the upright. He says, in fact, that it is the integrity of the upright that shall guide them. The integrity of the upright, his integrity, her integrity, whether a believer is a man or a woman or a young person, as the case might be. So although we have this precious promise of guidance from God, that precious promise of guidance from God, my friends, is associated with something, and it is associated with the believer's integrity. What is integrity? Well, in a general way, general terms, integrity is honesty, it's uprightness, it's soundness, it's rectitude. It's all of those things. That's what integrity is. But in a biblical sense, my friends, integrity can never, ever stand disassociated from the Word of Almighty God. And you see, integrity in that sense is like sincerity. Don't you hear some people saying, oh yes, they're sincere, but isn't it possible to be sincerely wrong? And a person can be sincere to the depth of their being and yet be sincerely wrong. And a person, my friends, can imagine that they are walking in all integrity, in all soundness, uprightness, rectitude, and everything else. But if that integrity, my friends, does not have the Word of God as its base, as its interpreter, then that integrity indeed is no such thing. And when the Bible speaks about the upright walking in their integrity, then it simply means that they have a guidance that is set before them by God, out of God's Word, in God's truth that He has given for that guidance and for that leading. Many portions of the Word of God, but one that's very, very significant in the present context. And that's when Solomon himself had built the temple, you remember. And then he came to the dedication of the temple. Now, listen to how the Lord speaks to him. "And if thou wilt walk before me," he says, "as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given to them." You see what he's saying? If you will walk, he says, in the integrity of your heart, like David your father, to do what? He says, to keep my commandments, my judgments, and my precepts. And to walk in integrity of heart is to do God's word in the commandments, in the precepts, in the judgments. And he says, if you will not follow after me by turning away from my commandments and my statutes and my precepts, then I will cut you off. And my friends, to walk in integrity, to be guided by God by walking in integrity, is to walk in the light of God's holy word. It's not to take our own direction. It's not to set up our own golden calf, regardless of what we call it or whatever terminology we put upon it. It is to walk in the light of God's revealed truth and God's revealed word to our hearts and to our souls. Now, you remember we spoke about that which, in fact, prescribes the pathway or the progress that's to be taken. Well, you get it in verse 9. A hypocrite, it says, with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Through knowledge. That's not speaking about the heights of intellectual attainment. That is simply speaking about that which God grants us to know in his word. And as we get to know what God gives us to know in his word and do it, then we find the deliverance. Not only in that eternal day, as it is a passport into eternity, but in the present time, my friends, as it prescribes the pathway on which we are to progress even while we are in this world. It is through knowledge God in his grace and his mercy and his love has spoken to us, my friends. And you know, the fact that that doesn't thrill the heart of God's people and challenge the heart of any who are still unconverted, what a thing that is. God has spoken. God is not a silent God. God has given us his word, given us his revelation, given us his truth. For the use thereof. And my friends, we use that knowledge when we take it on board in our lives and walk in the light of it. That's walking in integrity. And that then is walking in a way which spells out God's guidance and God's goodness towards us. Remember what our Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if the light of the body, the light of the body is the eye, of course, he says. And he says, if that eye be single, if that eye be well focused, then your whole body is going to be full of light. You see, it's like making a progress, my friends. We've got a map before us. And what God grants us to do is to keep glancing at that map and glancing at the road that lies ahead of us, so that in correspondence with our eye looking at the map, looking at the road, we know that we're on the road that we should be traveling. That's what the Savior's saying. If your eye's single, if your eye is well focused, then your whole body is full of light. You know where you're going. The light of God's word shines on the path before you. The strength of God's word takes you on in the path that lies before you. He walks in the integrity of his heart. He believes what God has said. It's not his own notions, my friends. He takes up those things that God has said and he progresses in the way that God prescribes. And can I say this before we move on from that point? Even where that guidance, my friends, is through ways that appear to be thorny or hard or difficult, we can still absolutely depend that we are walking in God's way. Even when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt at the beginning, as it says, he didn't take them through the land of the Philistines, although that was the shortest way to go. He took them away up skirting around the borders. Far harder, far longer way, but a far safer way. And my friends, even when there is that measure of hardness or anything else on the road, we can still know that we can depend on God and the God who has spoken and know that we are walking in the way that he has directed. If you take the case of Job, and poor old Job's wife just couldn't grasp that principle at all. And you remember how she spoke to her husband, then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And then he says later on, "Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Though he slay me, yet shall I praise him." And you see, a believer in Jesus Christ knows that whatever the path might appear to the carnal heart, to the natural eye, it's God's path if he is walking in the integrity of his heart in following God's word. And therefore, it is a sure path. Are you conscious of that? You know that old hymn that says, "In each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide." And guide, God guides through everything, through anything, because he is guiding his people. Safe home. Safe home. So you see, there is the contrast. Contrast is spelt out. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Guidance for the upright indeed. Out of integrity, out of that exercise of believing what God has said. But the perverseness of the wicked shall slay them, destroy them. What about that opposite thing then? Isn't perverseness an almost self-interpreting word? One of those. Sometimes, I'm sure we're all struck by this, my friends, there are those certain words that have really got their own ring, peculiar ring about them. And if you're unconverted tonight, then you see the kind of word that God chooses out to describe your behavior. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Perverseness, perversity. "Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me." And oh, there's nothing like the perversity of the human heart. Anybody who doubts original sin, have a look at the perversity of children, my friends. When you want them to do something that their perverse little natures don't want to do, and you can take that and transfer it on to each and every one of us, that there is that perversity of the human heart that will not do that which is commanded or directed or right, but will push against it, fight against it, rail against it, press against it. That's what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the integrity of the upright on the one hand, who receives the knowledge that God sets forth in his word, and they do it by God's grace. And he's speaking about the perversity of unbelievers who receive that same knowledge out of the same word, but who will not do it. Will not do it. And he says the upshot, the perverseness of transgressors, shall destroy them. Shall destroy them. When it comes to the gospel, is there anything that more displays the perversity of the human heart than the gospel? Why, it's got the ability to pervert it in its very essence to begin with, and then the ability to refuse it when it's offered to them in all its fullness. You know what Paul says as he speaks to the elders at the Ephesian church? And he says, "Guard and watch and be on your guard." He says, "For I know that at my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. Yea," he says, "from among your own selves shall rise up men speaking perverse things, crooked things, corrupting things, debilitating things, diluting things, things that are going to destroy the very essence of the gospel." When he writes to the Galatians, he virtually says it all. I marvel, he says, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ onto another gospel, which is not another, but there'll be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see that? The perversity of the human heart, my friends, to pervert the gospel. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Look, you don't have to go to hell. That's the gospel. That you may go to heaven. That you don't have to wander even in this world now. But you can have God as your help and your guide and your portion and your friend even now. That's the gospel. And it's free. Absolutely free on offer. But my friends, the perversity of the gospel or the perverting of the gospel says, oh no, it can't be free. So I'll have to do something. Or it can't be true. So I don't have to lay hold upon it. When the gospel goes forth in all its offer and all its freeness, it's the perversity of human nature that will not accept and have that gospel. Now you see the contrast. Isn't the contrast clearly enough drawn? And again, into which of the two categories? Surely it's clear, my friends. Surely it's clear. One or the other. And as far as our guidance, our progress, our pathway through this world, then you determine which of the categories you fit into by asking and answering the question, how do I find my guidance? How do I find my leading? How do I find my directing? To whom do I look? On whom do I depend? Is it the God of all my deliverance? Or is it my golden calf? Or fate? Or ability? Or whatever? Question straightforward. The answer should be forthcoming enough from any of us. What about the position? Because as I say, it's not only the progress here in this world now, this world that now is, but surely there are words that speak about the position of the two parties in that world that is yet to be in eternity itself. Now, just really glancing at these as we conclude. Have a look at verse 4. Riches, well, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And then in verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. And in verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Now, those are clear words. For example, when it speaks there about deliverance by righteousness, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. A tremendous word. How are we delivered from death, from eternal death? In one way, by righteousness. By our righteousness? No. Because the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Not by our righteousness. But by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And my friends, when a person stands before God with the second death, with eternal death, with hell before them, the thing that delivers that person from that eternal death is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That God is pleased to look in that person and see Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And it's the hope of any believing soul, my friends, that when a person stands before God, that person is seen, clothed, as the old hymn says, clothed in his righteousness alone, so that it is righteousness that delivereth from death. You see the contrast. righteous profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So you see, there is the deliverance from death for the one and the deliverance into wrath for the other. What is really the day of deliverance for the one is the day of wrath for the other. Now again, isn't that a word pregnant enough with its own meaning? Wrath. What's the wrath of God? You know, did you ever hear such garbage being talked as is being talked at the present moment about that chief constable? Now, I don't know anything about that man or his motives or anything else, but as far as his statements are concerned, my friends, what utter rubbish. It can't be Christian to speak in these kind of terms. What is this Bible? Is it the word of God or not? Is there not sin in the wages of sin, which is eternal death? Is there not damnation? Is there not hell? Is there not the wrath of him that sits upon the throne? What kind of a situation have we moved into in our thinking today? And of course there is wrath, and the Bible's full of it. And for those who reject and refuse Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world will see Jesus Christ as the Lamb in his wrath. What an incongruous thing. What a paradox. But that's what it says. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. So it's the day of wrath, you see, and the position that people stand in is either in the position of being saved through the righteousness of Christ or standing out with Christ under the wrath of God. See how Solomon speaks about that which you would say is the epitome of people's trust. Righteous, riches profit not in the day of wrath. What do people most trust in? Well, they trust in what they've got, their possessions of one kind or another. You remember earlier on in the previous chapter, the rich man's wealth is his strong tower. Ah, man. Just get the securities about you and everything is all right. Ah, well, says the word of God. None of those things profit at all in the day of wrath. That's why the Savior says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then if you look at that verse 7, something else regarding position then, and very solemn words. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Great expectations. And don't unconverted people have great expectations and great hopes, all vain, all false? All will be all right then. God's a God of love. God won't turn anybody out of his presence in that day. What an expectation. And it'll perish. What a hope. A vain hope. And it'll fall to the ground. The expectation dies when a wicked man, when an unconverted soul, goes to be before the Lord. And then that strange verse, really, that verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Now, it is a strange verse in many ways. A lot of suggestions as to what it means. Some people say that can look at those incidents in the history of God's people where something was set against them, but where God turned the whole thing upside down. For example, when Haman, you remember, built the set of gallows on which he was going to hang Mordecai, it turned out that Haman himself was hanged on the gallows that he had built. You remember when they put the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace. It turned out that those who had prepared the fiery furnace were themselves burnt to death in it. That kind of suggestion. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, but the wicked cometh in his stead. The wicked takes his place, you see. Maybe so. Certainly truth in it. But surely if you're speaking about ultimate things, the ultimate position, my friends, is it not perhaps something like this? If you read those passages in the Word of God where Christ sits on his throne of judgment, where he judges the whole world in righteousness. You'll always see that the first who are called into judgment in that sense are the believers in Jesus Christ. And the Lord deals with the believers, you see. Then shall he say unto them. And when he has dealt with the believers and sent them on into eternal bliss with his Father forever, then the wicked come in their stead. Then the unbelievers come in the stead, in the place of the righteous. And then they are judged. Not with a judgment, my friends, that passes from them because Christ has borne the judgment of his people, but a judgment that rests upon them because they have never accepted Christ as the Savior of their soul. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead, cometh in his place. And so as far as eternal position is concerned, couldn't be more contrast, surely, than the contrasting positions between believers and unbelievers in that eternal day. And again, what is the prescription for the path that we travel? Is the passport really into that eternal position in which we stand? And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Through knowledge, through believing, my friends, through this word. You can't emphasize that enough. You remember what Paul says, I will that prayer be made for all men, for governors, for kings, for those in authority, for God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's a coming to the knowledge of the truth of God's word that grants us that passport into eternity to stand in that right position before God forever and forevermore. These scriptures, says Paul to Timothy, are able to make you wise unto salvation. They're to tell you about salvation. They're to tell you about your soul, to tell you about Christ, to tell you about heaven, to tell you about hell. And my friends, as you come through the knowledge of this written word, what you come into is a knowledge of the living word of Jesus Christ himself. That's what the gospel's all about. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God, by his word, lights up a person's heart, the thing that they see is his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel is not only all personal to you and to me, but it's all about the person of Jesus Christ himself. It's person to person, you see. It's you or me to Christ and to Christ alone. And through that word that tells us about Jesus Christ, we are brought to God through Jesus Christ, and we shall be able to stand before God through Jesus Christ forever and forevermore. Which of the categories? Are you righteous? That means, are you saved? That means, if it means anything at all in the first place, that you've counted yourself unrighteous. Isn't that a paradox? I'm accounted righteous because I know I'm not righteous. My friends, when a person sees no righteousness, no hope whatsoever in themselves, but only in Christ, then they come into the category of the righteous of believers in Jesus Christ. Are you of that category? Or of the other, unrighteous, unbelieving, transgressors, as the word of God says. And as the Word of God comes, the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of hell, the knowledge of heaven, the knowledge of the way of salvation, my friend, by God's grace this night, you take that knowledge. Use it. Use it as that which prescribes the path on which you are to travel through this world, and that which gives you the password into that world that is yet to come. Remember the last verse of the previous chapter? The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. They know what to say. And the very first thing that they say is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. They know what to say because God tells us what to say. And may you say that and know that. Know your position now and be assured of your position in eternity to the glory of Christ our Lord.